Over the past couple of weeks, the Apostle John has given us a lot of encouragement as we seek to live our Christian lives. Much of the last chapter that we studied together has been encouragements that are for the point of increasing our assurance before God. And as we see John telling us that our assurance is to be increased by God, we see that John is very concerned with how we live as Christians in this life. And his concern with how we live, we've seen that it is rooted in what we believe. John never separates these two things as he talks about what we believe and how we live. Those things go together. They're not separated in the mind of John. And today we see that as he continues on these themes that are familiar to us, things that we've seen, like love for the brethren and assurance and growth and union and abiding, all of these things that he has shown us, we see that John moves us away from focusing on personal assurance, and he turns our attention to the benefits of the third person of the Trinity, who is the Holy Spirit. He begins to tell us that when the Spirit of God indwells a man or a woman, when one is converted and the Spirit of God indwells your life, you begin to change and you begin to live a life that is to the glory of God. Now today we're looking at 1 John chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 13 through 19. So 1 John 4, 13 through 19. And that's what we'll be looking at. And we see that John begins in 13 by telling us, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So John, as he transitions now in this portion of the text, he begins to tell us these benefits that flow from being given the Spirit of God. He says, he gives of us his Spirit. And there's truths that flow from that we see in the text. And we're going to look at those four things this morning. Now, as we begin, we see the first benefit of life in the Spirit that John gives, and we will call this a confessing life. The life in the Spirit is a confessing life. In verse 14, John says, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, his Son, to be the Savior of the world." And then he goes on in 15 to say, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God." So this life in the Spirit that John is promoting here and encouraging here is a life that begins with confessing Jesus Christ and confession about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The language that John uses in verse 14, he says that we have seen. You see that used in the text. We have seen. And that word means that we behold, or that we see with our eyes, or it is something that we look upon. It is a word that tells us that this confessing of Christ is something that we have deep-rooted conviction in. And why do we say that? Why do we say that John says that we have seen, and we're talking about how it's a deep-rooted conviction? Well, we know that it is a deep-rooted conviction because Jesus Christ is currently seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are not physically seeing Christ. And this is the word, you have seen. It's either a physical seeing or it is a deep-rooted conviction in. You know, somebody comes up to you and they say, well, you know, I've been reading a lot of stuff on the internet lately and I'm convinced that the earth is flat. And then they go on to give you all of the reasons why the earth is flat and you slowly are backing away and you say, well, I can see how you say that. You know, I can see why that is your conviction. And even though that's a negative example of something, we know that this word seen is used in that way. It's not just something that we see with our eyes, even though it can be that. It can be a word that tells us that there is a deep-rooted conviction in something as well. And this is what we see when we see Christ. We see the truth of who Jesus is. And we see that the Father has sent the Son into the world, as John has told us. And He sends the Son to save sinners. Now, those are statements that are packed with theological truth. They're statements that are packed with theological depth. John says, we confess, we testify of Christ. You see, there are many that will say things about Jesus, or there are many that will say that of course they believe something about Jesus. But we ask questions. We ask questions like, what Jesus? Or who is Jesus to you? Or what is the purpose for which Jesus came? And we know that the New Testament answers those in a certain way. And we are called to see or to confess or to look upon or to testify of this one of whom the New Testament speaks. Friends, the Jesus revealed in the New Testament is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the God-man. He is the one who took on flesh. He is the one who came with a purpose. And that purpose is to save sinners. To save those that look upon their own life, men and women and boys and girls that are able to look at themselves and to say, you know, I know I am a sinner. I know that there is something wrong with my soul. This is the Jesus that we confess. The Christian life, even here, the Spirit-filled life, it is a life that is built on the foundation of what you believe, of what you confess. You know, sometimes people will comment and say, you know, I really like practical sermons. You know, and as they say, I like practical sermons, they're making a division between maybe doctrinal sermons. And I understand that every one of us and every one of you ought to be able to take something home from the sermon and apply that to your life. But what I want you to understand is that the Spirit-filled life or Christianity is built on what we believe, what we confess. We must confess the right things about Christ and the Christ that is revealed in the Scriptures. And from then we apply. From then we make application. How do you know and how do you believe that that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We believe what the Scriptures tell us. We find ourselves rooted in what the Word of God teaches. How do we know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Messiah for all the nations? How do we know that He was given from the Father? Well, we know the Scriptures root us in this. But we know as well that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, testifying to those words, testifying to that which the Scriptures teach. It's the Spirit of God that draws us into a life where we confess what the Scriptures say about God and about Christ and about salvation. Our confession is founded upon the Word of God, and the Spirit takes those words and makes them our confession by faith. But we see that this Spirit-filled life is more than just a confessing life. It's more than just something that we say and that we affirm. We see in the second place, in verses 13 and parts of 15 and 16, that the Apostle John tells us that this Spirit-filled life is also an abiding life. An abiding life. That's how 13 begins. It says, "By this we know that we abide." And then John answers how we know that we abide. And the answer is that we have been given the Spirit. We've looked at this idea of abiding in the writing of John already. It's extremely important in all of the New Testament, because abiding has to do with our union with Jesus Christ. John 15 tells us of the vine and the branches, and the way that the Christian is called to abide in the Lord as we bear fruit and as we grow as believers. And we see that abiding is by the Spirit of God. One writer speaking of this abiding says, "Certainly this mutual inhabitation is something more noble and great than we are well acquainted with or can declare. One would think that to speak of God dwelling in us and we in Him were to us words too high for mortals, had not God gone before us therein. What it fully is must be left to the revelation of the blessed Word. But this mutual inhabitation we know, says the apostles, because He has been given us of His Spirit." Friends, we are ones, if we are in Christ, where we abide in Him. And John says we abide in God, and God abides in us. And this one writer, he's saying that if this was something that was not revealed in the Scriptures, this would be something that we would not even dare to speak of. To say, you know, God dwells within me. He said, oh, you can't talk like that. But friends, that is the Spirit-filled life that is revealed in the Word of God. That as the church, as the body of Christ, and as individual believers, we are in union with Christ. And John says that God dwells in us by His Spirit. We abide in Him through the indwelling of the Spirit. Professor John Murray, who was one of the founders or the original professors at Westminster in Philadelphia, he said, "The spiritual man is the person who is indwelt and controlled by the Holy Spirit, And a spiritual state of mind is a state of mind produced and maintained by the Holy Spirit. Hence, when we say that union with Christ is spiritual, we mean, first of all, that the bond of this union is the Holy Spirit Himself. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and we have been made to drink into one Spirit. We need to appreciate far more that we have been wont to the close of interdependence of Christ and the Spirit in the operations of saving grace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord, and Christ is Lord of the Spirit. Christ indwells us if His Spirit dwells in us, and He dwells in us by the Spirit. Union with Christ is a great mystery, and that Holy Spirit is the bond of this union. See, this is what John is telling us. He's telling us that the Spirit of God indwells us. And because the Spirit of God indwells us, we are able to maintain that union with Christ. That's not something that any of us could do on our own. It's not something that we are naturally able to do. Naturally to abide in Christ. It is the Spirit of God that does this for us and on our behalf as we cling to Jesus Christ. Friends, this is to show you that this abiding is connected to our union with Christ. This great work of the Spirit in your life, this you being united to Him. And it's not because you do this or you do that, but it's because the Spirit of God keeps you abiding. And then verse 15 tells us that not only do we abide in Him, but God abides in us. Again, through the Spirit of God, this happens. And then verse 16, John tells us that we abide in love. And what's that connection? How does John move in his head from saying that we abide in God and God abides in us? And then he says, and if you abide in love, you abide in these things. What's the connection that he is making? He's telling us that we love because God, through His Spirit, abides in us. He's looking out at your application of love in the life of being a Christian. And He's saying, see that love that you're manifesting? See that good work? See that fruit of righteousness? He says, follow that back, and what are you going to find? That's not because of you. It's because God, by His Spirit, abides in you. It is the application that flows from this truth. Again, this takes us back to that question of doctrinal preaching and practical preaching. We must believe and we must be rooted here, and we must have this truth that from there flows these applications of the Christian life. We love God and we love the brethren because we abide, because we are in God. So life in the Spirit is a confessing life, and it is an abiding life. And thirdly, this morning, we see that it is also an experiential life, an experiential life. Look at your Bibles at 1 John 4, 16 and 17, and you'll see how John connects this spiritual life to an experimental life. He says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him by this love. By this is love perfected in us. So what we have here is John promoting an experiential Christian life as believers. Part of life in the Spirit is that we come to experience this Christian life. And it's described here in part as an interaction with God, an experience with the God of the Bible. He says that we have come to know, and that we have come to know, and we have come to believe. And here we see that the Spirit-filled life is not merely a life where we are checking doctrinal boxes. You know, I've mentioned doctrinal preaching and practical preaching. But it's not that the Christian life is just saying, well, let me interview you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, let me check that box. Do you believe that He was without sin? Yes, let me check that box. Do you believe He was born of the Virgin? Yes, let me check that box. Okay, you're in. That's good. John is telling us that there is something more to the Christian life than just saying, I confess these truths. And it's more than just saying that we believe something. It's that we come to know and we come to hold on to. We come to experience that which is the Christian life. We have come to know. Matthew Henry says there is great communion between the God of love and the loving soul. That is, Him who loves the creation of God according to its different relation to God and reception from Him and interest in Him. He that dwells in sacred love has the love of God shed abroad upon his heart. He has the impress of God upon his spirit. The Spirit of God sanctifying and sealing him lives in the meditation, views, and tastes of divine love, and will ere long go to dwell with God forever. See, it is not to be a Christian that you merely say, yep, I believe, I can check the box. John says that we come into an experiential knowledge of this love and of this God. Have you come to know the love of God? Has this God come to be a part of your experiential life? You know, the word know has experience as part of its understanding in the Scriptures. To know something in the Scriptures is to not just be able to see it or to be able to say, yes, intellectually I believe that. There is something of an experiential reality in knowledge as well. You know, we can always go back to Genesis and that first use of know and say Adam knew his wife and she bore a son. That's not just intellectual checking boxes saying, oh yes, I know her. There is a communal, experiential aspect to that knowing as well. And we see that in the Word of God. The psalmist tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good, using experiential language. Or think of the whole book of the Song of Solomon. We know that all the Scriptures speak of Jesus. And how does the Song of Solomon speak of Jesus? Well, we see that the believer, the church, comes into this experiential knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the husband and the church as the bride. Song of Solomon 5:16 says, His mouth is most sweet, yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Congregation, John longs for the church to know in an experiential way. Because this is part of that Spirit-filled life. As the Spirit of God indwells us, and as we confess the Lord Jesus, and as we abide in Him, and God abides in us, that changes us. It changes the way that we experience God. No longer a God of wrath against us, but a God of love who woos us and calls us to partake of Him. Calvin, speaking of God's love in this verse, said, "God's love to us is what is to be understood. He says it is perfected because it is abundantly poured forth and really given, that it appears to be complete. But he asserts that no one others are partakers of this blessing, but those who by being conformed to God prove themselves to be His children. It is then an argument taken from what is an inseparable condition." That inseparable condition is that if we are in Christ and the Spirit of God is indwelling us and we are living this Spirit-filled life, we are unable to be separated from that love of God that is poured out on us. And isn't that what Paul says in Romans 8? That nothing in all of the creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. And friends, that love, that experiential component to our Christian life, that has great implications for us, doesn't it? We live in a certain way, or we seek to live in a certain way. We seek to apply these truths to our lives, and we seek to live out a life of service unto God and service unto one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, because that knowledge, that experiential knowledge of God is poured out unto us and on the church. We cling to Christ and we abide in His love and we live out a certain way, showing that experiential reality. But there's one other component here to life in the Spirit as well. And we see that in verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18 say, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us." So we see that this love of God, as we find ourselves clinging to Christ and trusting in His finished work, and as we see this love of God through His Spirit manifest unto us, we need to realize that the love of God that is poured out in Christ, that love that was poured out as a propitiation, remember that word from last week, that atoning, sacrificial love, it puts you as a believer, as one indwelt with the Spirit, it puts you in a position of trust. A place where you can trust God for what is to come. Verse 17 tells us that this trusting life gives us confidence in the day of judgment. You can be assured and you can be secured that one day, when you stand before God and you must give account for everything that you have done in this life, every thought that has come into your mind, every word that has come out of your mouth, every deed that you have done. So every thought, everything spoken, everything done, everything in our minds, everything in our mouth, everything from our hands, all of that will stand exposed before a holy God. A God who is unable to have sin be in His presence. And what will you do? What will you do as you are called to account for your life, for every thought, every word, every deed? John says that if the Spirit of God indwells you, if you are in union with Christ, you can have confidence on the day of judgment. Think about that. Because that is so profound. And it is profound because we know that God is holy and God is unable to have sin stand in His presence. And if you're like me, you can do a quick examination of your life. Just a really quick examination. And say, that is not good. That is not good. But because of Christ, and because of that union with Christ, and because the Spirit of God indwells us, and because the Spirit of God is giving us this life of trust, you, if you are in Christ, will be able to stand before a holy God. And friends, this will happen. This is not fairy tale. You will stand before a holy God with the privilege of being able to have confidence. You can trust. Not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is. One pastor said it is an invaluable benefit that we can dare boldly to stand before God. By nature, indeed, we dread the presence of God. But John says that the faithful do not fear when mention is made to them of the last judgment, but that on the contrary, they will go to God's tribunal confidently and cheerfully because they are assured of His paternal love. Everyone has made so much proficiency in faith as he will be well prepared in his mind to look forward to the day of judgment. And friends, you know how much proficiency we must have in the faith in order to be confident that we can stand before God trusting. It's that we are clinging to Christ. That is it. Jesus says, the faith the size of a mustard seed is enough to give you confidence in the finished work of Jesus. But the Spirit of God indwelling you gives you that trusting life that you can walk through life knowing that one day you will stand before God to give account. And John says that it will be even a joy for you to trust. Does that mean you don't fear death? Does that mean that every one of us, as we age and as we come closer, closer and closer to the grave, does that mean that we just say, you know, there's nothing to fear, Pastor Nathan, everything's great? No, death is scary because death is unknown. But we know that as we stand before God and give an account for our lives, that we can trust. Not trusting in our work, but trusting in Christ's work. What a life the Christian life is, that we may trust in God, and that we may go through this life trusting confidently in the work that Christ has done, as we have been convinced through the fellowship of the Spirit. And then there's this strange phrase connected to this trust in verse 17. It says, because as He is, so also are we in this world. What does that mean? It means that we live our lives in this world trusting that we are the children of God. Last week, John has told us about the Son, and he's told us of the Son of God. And this week, he's told us of the Son of God, and he's reminding us that we, not eternally begotten sons and daughters, but we are adopted sons and adopted daughters, and we in this life begin to walk in this way. Those that live in the Spirit are to reflect Him as He is. See, there is a call here to a life of holiness connected to your trusting before God. God has intended that His people would trust Him and stand before Him in confidence on the day of judgment. And the Spirit of God even begins now to prepare you for that. To prepare you to stand before God even in holiness. And some of you might think, well, Pastor Nathan, that's the difficulty. I can't live up to these standards. I will never be able to perfectly fulfill these things. And you're right. Neither will I. Friends, that's why we are clinging to Christ. That's why we are trusting in His finished work. See, the confidence of you and the confidence of me in standing before God to give account for our lives, it is only because the Lord Jesus has secured that, and He is pleading on our behalf for the Father to look to Him and the Father to look at Him and what He has accomplished rather than us. But friends, out of gratitude, we walk. Out of gratitude, we seek to be as He is. Last week, someone had a conversation with me and said, Pastor Nathan, you're encouraging us to often you're encouraging us that we can't do the things that the Scriptures call us to do. Doesn't that make us, maybe in a sense, not try to do them? We have to do them. Well, friends, we do rest in Christ, and we are called to live lives of holiness. And we're called to do that. We're called to walk by faith. We're called to trust in the Lord. We're called to do these things. But in that walking, in that gratitude, and in that obedience, those aren't the things that we put our hope in. We put our hope in Christ. He has done this. And then we walk trusting Him. At the end of the day, we're told that we do not fear. Perfect love casts out fear. I'm sure you've heard that verse used before, often out of the context of John. John puts it in the judgment day, standing before God with trust. And he's calling on you to cast out that fear, to trust in Christ, to know that he has secured that, and to be confident in the way in which the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit, testifying to the things of the Word of God, that they belong to you, that this is you in the text. This is you walking by faith. This is you who is filled with the Spirit. And John says, cast out that fear. Friends, do you fear judgment? Do you fear that last great day? John is reminding us that if we are in Christ, we ought not to fear. That we ought to have confidence. And yet the flip side of that is, if you are in sin, if you are still in unbelief, then this doesn't belong to you. You ought to fear. You ought to tremble. You ought to, because you will stand before God and you will not have Christ saying to the Father, look upon me, look upon my propitiation. You will instead stand before God and you will give account for every thought, every word, and every deed. Friends, that is the reason to fear. Jesus says, fear not him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The Spirit-filled life is a life where we have confidence before God. And what I want you to hear is that if you are in Christ, that belongs to you. And if you are not yet in Christ, my pleading is that you would cling, that you would come, that you would confess, that you too may abide. Cast yourself on the love of God in Christ and cast out that fear. And John here sees that this is something that is applied in all of our lives. He sort of finishes this with this application that encompasses what it means to be Spirit-filled. He says, we love because he first loved us. This love that we live is from God, and it's a love that reflects the way in which God's love has been poured out on you. How is that love poured out in this text? Well, the love of God is poured out and the Spirit is given that you might confess and that you might abide and that you might experience and that you might trust. Life in the Spirit is a life that confesses and abides and experiences and trusts. And it is a life that is focused and central on the person and work of Jesus Christ, even for our good, our eternal good. Amen.